You know, the story of Jonah and the fish is an account that has captivated, really, truthfully, the imagination of many, both young and old, right down through the ages. And I suppose I've let the cat out of the bag a little bit in saying what I'm about to say here, but it is also an account in which the skeptics think or believe that they have a field day. They jump into this book and they try, with all their trying, with all their false exegesis, to try and rip it apart. The modernist does that. The higher critic does that. They love to challenge us as Bible-believing Christians, as to the truth of what we are taught here in these inspired words of Scripture. It reminds me of the story of the old brethren lady that I heard about from a generation ago. She was out doing outreach, speaking to her neighbors, knocking doors. And she got to a particular door. She didn't know who was behind the door. Unbeknown to her, it was one of these modernist type preachers, these modern critics who love to question and pull apart every single thing that they could find within the Word of God. Well, he thought he was going to have a field day with this old lady. Very quickly, he turned the conversation around, turned it around to the story of Jonah and the fish, the very portion that we're reading off this evening. And he said to her, with that old sly smirk on his face, "Don't tell me that you actually believe all that nonsense of how the fish swallowed Jonah." Well, as quick as a flash, she had an answer for him. She said, "If my Bible told me," and she said it as she held the Bible and pointed it at him, "if my Bible told me that Jonah swallowed the fish, or if Jonah swallowed a whale for that matter, I would believe him. I'd believe the Bible." In fact, she went on to say, as she held up that old, tattered, worn copy of God's Word that she'd had for many years, it was falling apart. You know what they say about a Bible that's fallen apart? It's usually owned by somebody who isn't. I thought that was a good one. But she held up that old Bible that was falling apart. She said, "I believe every single thing, every word contained within the leather covers of this book. In fact," she says, "I'll go even farther. I even believe in the covers themselves. As it tells me on the cover," as my Bible does. It's nearly worn off it. I've had this Bible since I was 18 years of age. I'm sorry, Ian, I'm a bad customer. But she said, "Even the very cover itself, because it tells me that this is in fact the Word of God." The old modernist then, he had something else for her as well. He had a follow-up question, follow-up statement. "What if you get to heaven," he said, "and Jonah isn't even there?" Well, again, as quick as a flash, she had an answer for him, this time silencing him with her answer. "Well, then you can ask him." He knew what the inference was, that he wasn't going to be in heaven as she was. Well, that was him silenced. But let me state, even just if it's nothing else than for the record this evening, I believe that this book not only contains, but I believe that this book is the living Word of the living God. From cover to cover, every part of it. And in fact, should this church ever change its position on that fundamental, that basic truth, we can have no further part in it. I want us to think tonight about Jonah's prayer. I don't want us just to contain our thoughts to chapter 2. But primarily, I want us to look in and focus in upon Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish. That's why we're met tonight, after all, isn't that right? We're met here primarily for the purpose of prayer. But I want us to think a little bit, first of all, even before we get to Jonah's prayer, I want us to look at the other side of the coin. I want us to look on the flip side. Simply, this point is entitled, Jonah's refusal to pray. You know, it just struck me as I read, and in fact reread this account over and over again, just how bitter, just how twisted and cold at heart Jonah really was. We didn't read very much of the first chapter, but you know it well, I'm sure. And as I read that first chapter in the book of Jonah, right through, in fact, to the last chapter, to chapter 4, it struck me, in fact, very forcibly, struck me just how dark, just how rebellious a place Jonah really was in. Just think of it. And just cast your eye over chapter 1. Just think of it, right throughout that chapter, right throughout chapter 1, the Lord had revealed himself to Jonah. Look at the first verse or two. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. You think of verse 1 and 2. You think of the tremendous privilege that Jonah enjoyed on that occasion, of the Lord speaking directly to him. The Lord revealed himself to him in that way. The Lord spoke to him. The Lord had a message for him that day. He had given him a specific task to do, a specific job to do. However, and it is a big however, a big but, a big blight even on the character of Jonah. Even though the Lord had spoken to him, even the fact that the Lord had revealed himself to him, we read of Jonah's absolute refusal in any shape or form to commune with the Lord. Verse 1 and 2, the Lord speaks directly to him. There's absolutely no doubt about that. But that conversation was a one-way street. It was a one-way conversation. In fact, in those first couple of verses, we read the very content of what the Lord said. And in verse 3, immediately after verse 2, we read how Jonah literally ran from God. That's a shocking indictment upon that man. Shocking indictment upon Jonah as an individual. Someone who professed to know the Lord, ran from the Word of God and refused to commune in any way or shape or form with him. But Jonah, you see that word but? I always stop when I get to that word. When I'm reading, even in my private devotion or at any other time, when I have the Word of God open and I come across that word, I always stop and comment and think about it, what is before and what is after. I have yet to find an exception to this rule. And I'm sure there is one. But it's always a turning point. Up until that point, the Lord had delivered his express and specific word, his burden to this man, his servant. And then we have a but, as soon as Jonah's introduced. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and we know the details of how he found a ship going to Tarsus, how he paid the fare thereof. There is a price. There is a price to be paid in willful sin and willful disobedience and in backsliding from the Lord. It will cost us dearly. It cost Jonah dearly. In fact, not only Jonah, but those around him as well. It had a direct cost associated with it. But here we have, to come back to our main point about his total and absolute refusal to do what we're here to do tonight, to pray. His complete refusal to commune with God. Not a single word in response to God from Jonah after he had spoken to him. Not a single positive, not a single word uttered to his God in prayer. I thought about that. Because it's so easy to point the finger at others. Isn't that right? So easy to see the fault in someone else. So easy to point out and to note the speck in somebody else's eye, whereas all the while we might have a beam, a great beam in our own. Jonah, yes, he refused to pray. Perhaps we're like that at times as well, and I am, in a very real sense, preaching to the converted tonight. those who have come out in this very busy week, the 12th week. The busiest week, perhaps, the night where you least expect people to come out to meetings like this, and yet you're here. But how often we're like that, how often we're like that and cold at heart and really do not want to pray, would rather do anything else. Why is it on the prayer meeting night? It's that night you're always tired than any other night. Why is that the case? Well, whenever I was thinking about Jonah there, about his bitterness, about his coldness, about his rebellion against the Lord, as we find him here, I just wondered what had happened to Jonah in his past. What had happened in his days leading up to this, maybe months, maybe even years, to turn him into the man that we find him to be here in chapter 1, to make him as bitter as we discover him to be here against God, as well as against the people of Nineveh. Of course, there was history there. There was that out-and-out sectarian hatred between the people of Nineveh and Jonah's people, the Jew. We're not going to go into that tonight because I'm sure there was some grounds there of why he would not want to go and reach that particular people group. But here we do not even find him entering into any form of dialogue, praying to God. We'll find that even with others. You think about Exodus chapter 3, that passage just comes to mind. As I'm thinking about Jonah chapter 1, that passage comes to mind where the Lord stops Moses in his tracks at the burning bush. The Lord gives him specific instructions, a little bit like what we get here in the book of Jonah, telling him what he would have him to do. But we do not find him running and refusing to commune with God at all, as we do here with Jonah. There was more to it with Jonah. Perhaps it was something else that made him even more bitter, not only against those people that he had a sectarian hatred for, but also that bitterness, that coldness, that dearth, that reluctance to commune with his God. I don't know what the problem was. I don't know what that barrier was that had arisen between Jonah and the Lord, but it was clear for us to see whenever you think about it. And as I thought about that, and as I meditated upon that and the secret of my own heart, my own study, never mind even preparation for the meeting tonight, the Lord challenged me, you know. How often can we be like that? How often can we allow those little foxes in? Those little things to turn into something else that would sour us, make us bitter, cause us to grow cold and indifferent and trying to even commune with our God. I wonder, are any of us in that boat tonight? Perhaps some of us, perhaps you tonight, listening in or in the meeting, are bitter about something that's happened in the past. Perhaps something that is almost, and I can see it here in the life of Jonah, almost consume you to the point that you simply cannot commune with the Lord. Maybe it's something that causes you, brings you to that point where you can hardly pray. You go through a form of words, but that's not really prayer at all. Maybe you, like Jonah, can't pray at all. Maybe you can't even utter a form of words. Do you realize how important the place of communion with God? Do you realize, and I'm preaching to the converted tonight, but do we realize how important the place of prayer really is for the child of God? Oh, I love some of Spurgeon's quotes. I could read them all day. I love his quick wit. I love his pithy statements that just hit the mark without going into pages and pages and reams, maybe just a wee half sentence that sums it up. I've one here in my notes tonight. You see, someone on one occasion asked Mr. Spurgeon for his advice, asked him what they thought was a perfectly reasonable and a perfectly good question. In fact, on the surface of it, it was. They asked him simply this: Mr. Spurgeon, what is more important, reading the Word of God or spending time in prayer? What did he do? He threw back his head and laughed. And he said to them, as quick as a flash, You know, that's a bit like asking me, is it more important to breathe in or to breathe out? That's how important, that's how vital Mr. Spurgeon saw prayer, and indeed the reading of God's word, to be. Let me tell you this evening, child of God, and before I tell you, I tell myself, before I point the finger at somebody else, my own fingers are pointing back. Prayer is an absolute necessity. I love to read revival accounts. I love to read of history. I love to read of what happened in the past to bring us to the very point in which we're at right now, because we are, like it or loathe it, standing on the shoulders of giants. I love to read of our own local history, the 1859 revival, and of how those, initially, those four young men went to pray. They knew something of the importance of prayer. Do we? Let me tell you this. Satan, the devil, knows the importance of prayer because he does everything he can to keep us from the place of prayer. We've mentioned earlier, we've touched on it earlier, about how tired we get, how busy we get, how many things seem to come up. Whatever night the prayer meeting is on, that's the night the things come up. Where is our prayer life right now, ladies and gentlemen? You know, you might be surprised. I know I am at times. You'd think the more it would happen, the less it would surprise me. But I'm surprised at times. The number of times we go out, maybe on a pastoral visit somewhere to quite a public place, whether it be a nursing home or whether it be a hospital ward or an open ward, something like that, and you maybe go to speak to Mrs. X, and she's there. You sit down and you open God's word. You take a little bit of time speaking to Mrs. X about her troubles and her problems and all the rest of it. You'll open God's word. You'll read a relevant portion. You'll pray and she'll appreciate that and thank you for it. But others around are listening. And the number of times when you finish with Mrs. X from your own church, your own congregation, the one you're there to see, the number of times when you finish that and are about to move on, someone else calls you over. And someone else, and someone else, and before long, you spent maybe an hour in that little ward, and those people always seem to be even more thankful than the Mrs. X that you've come to see. Satan knows the importance of prayer. The ungodly, the unsaved know the importance of prayer. Just the other day, a lot of us drivers were out. It was the last morning. We did the last bus run on the way home and then went out for a wee bite to eat somewhere. And one of the escorts that I work with, one of the older ladies, told me about her brother-in-law who was very, very ill. And I just stopped her where she was, a lot of commotion about the place, and I said, "Well, pray for him now." You know, that has a greater reaction amongst the ungodly, the unsaved, than what it would amongst a body of believers who almost expect it. Do we realize, do we believe, as we say we do, something of, anything of, the magnitude of, the power and the importance of prayer? You think of our point, and we'll have to keep coming back to it here, and that is Jonah's outright refusal to pray. In fact, I scanned these verses in detail over and over again, and perhaps I've missed an occasion, missed a reference. Some were hidden in all those words where Jonah did actually pray, because I can't find it. I can't even find a hint at anything where Jonah would actually pray, until the Lord brought him to his lowest point, into chapter 2, before he finally yielded. Look what it tells us, in fact, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 5. Look at the ungodly, look at the worldling, look at the unsaved, look at those who did not have Jehovah as their God. Those men even prayed as Jonah refused. Verse 5 says, "And then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God." They were even crying unto false gods and cast forth the words that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. They were doing what was practically possible, what practically may have helped. But, again, we have that word but, right in the very heart of verse 5, that little conjunction that means so much and reveals so much about Jonah's character here, about his bitterness here, about his refusal to pray here. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. At the very instant when Jonah should have been, ought to have been praying, when we would have expected to find him praying, he wasn't only not praying, he was sleeping. Oh, I can still hear Dr. Paisley cry out of his pulpit there in the martyr. I can still hear him echoing in my own head that the Church of Jesus Christ is sleeping today. And I believe he's right today more than ever. We can have a name that we're doing something or awake or going forward or progressing. But are we sleeping like Jonah? Are we bitter over something like Jonah? You think about when all on board that ship were crashing through the worst of the storms. Here we have God's man, apparently God's man, doing the complete and utter opposite of what he should have been, fast asleep in the sides of the ship. I believe that this is in large part a description of the Church of Jesus Christ today in 2020. Are we sleeping? As the world burns around us, are we sleeping? As laws are changed to modernize, so-called, and to demoralize the world around us, are we sleeping? Look at verse 6. Look at the shipmaster here. Look at the challenge even from those in the world, though ungodly. Look at this. So, this is after we read of how he was in the side of the ship, fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him. He nearly had to shake him to get him wakened. The shipmaster came to him. Isn't that such a sad picture? He came to him and said, "What?" I'm sure he had surprise. I'm sure there was shock in his voice. "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" Do you see the word picture that the Holy Spirit has painted for us here? "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" Imagine the child of God having that tag on him, that name on him, "O sleeper." And what did he do? He actually, think of it. He actually pleaded with Jonah that he would pray to his God. Surely he would have prayed after that. "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." What do we read? Is there a verse 6.5 where we read where Jonah got up and actually prayed unto the Lord? No, there isn't. Right down through this entire chapter, and we're only halfway through it here at verse 6, we still find Jonah out and out refusing to pray. Is that not a challenge? I'm telling you, it's a challenge to my soul. Because I cannot look down on Jonah here. I'm looking straight across at him. Because surely as we look on this man, we look at ourselves. And I wonder, even as I read the account of Jonah here, as I look out and hear the news all around us, hear what's happening, we would not have dreamt that we could be where we are today in 2022, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. We couldn't have dreamt that we would have been in the position that we are in. But here we are, and we're still sleeping. What does it take to waken us up? What does it take for God's people to wake up and realize what is actually going on around us and actually pray unto the Lord? Oh, I must be careful when I say this, because the Lord knows my heart. But do we need to suffer some form of persecution in order to serve as a wake-up call to the Church of Jesus Christ today? Do we need to go through something like what Jonah went through, which brings us to the very next thing that I want to think upon just now, and I better move on and think about that now, because we want to look at here not only his refusal to pray, but the very depths to which God brought him to cause him to pray. Chapter 1, verse 15. We read a very sad account there of how Jonah was taken up and cast into the depths of the sea. Why? For his sin. For his rebellion against God. Remember, at this point, not one word. At this point, do we not read one reference of how he got before God and actually began to pray yet? But I'm so thankful to God this evening for his grace and his mercy in this very portion of Scripture, because God had not finished with Jonah just yet. I thank God that he is the God of second chances. He really is a God of grace and mercy. Look at chapter 2. Look at the verse 1 right through to the verse 6. We don't really have time to go into them in any detail. But look at the words there in verse 6. That he went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the depths to which God allowed this man because of his sin, because of his rebellion, because of his backsliding, because of his bitterness, an out-and-out rebellion against God. He allowed him to go so deep. So deep. But even though Jonah was as low as it was possible for any mere mortal man to go, to descend, to drop, when he finally did cry to God, his cry was heard. Oh, we're so thankful for that this evening. Look at verse 1 and 2. Then Jonah, chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Verse 2, look at the last part of it. Especially the last part. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And, I have this underlined in my Bible. And despite all that he had done, or rather refused to do, despite it all, his sin and his backsliding, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. What an encouragement we, as God's people, even at this late hour right now, we should have been praying for years, not just going through motions. What a great encouragement we, as God's people, can take from this thought even tonight. When we cry to the Lord, he hears us. You know, the part of the devil's lie is, when we're cold and indifferent and backslidden, and we know that we should have come sooner to the throne of grace, the devil's whispering in our ears, isn't that right? There's no point in coming now. You're a fool. You're a hypocrite. There's no point in coming now. Yet the Lord is standing with open arms, waiting to receive us as his own. Isn't that exactly what happened here? Whenever he finally did pray, whenever he finally did yield to the Lord in prayer, the Lord immediately heard his voice. What an encouragement. I don't know how low you have been. I don't know your history. I don't even know you tonight. But the Lord knows you, and there's some reason that I've been sent here at nearly the last minute with this message for you, this people, tonight, because the Lord hears your cry. No matter how low you are, no matter how low you've been, no matter how low you've been allowed to drop and to sink because of your own rebellion, your own bitterness, the Lord hears those cries that we utter. But let me tell you this, and this is a simple thought. There's one prayer that the Lord does not hear nor does answer, and that is the cry that's not uttered. Jonah, for a long time, refused to pray, refused to commune. But then he did. And I want us to think about Jonah's prayer, specifically, for a wee minute, just the vows that he made. In verse 4 and in verse 9, we read of the vows that Jonah made unto the Lord. And we're not going to dwell on that. I was told at the door on the way in that you kind of work with a calendar down here. But I'm not going to push it too much. I'm going to try and work with a minute hand myself. It tells us there in those two verses, verse 4 and 9, about these I wills, these vows, these promises, these things that Jonah promised that he would do and make. Verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. What a vow. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay, that's the third I will. I will pay that I have vowed salvation is of the Lord. The Lord brought him to this point. and the Lord was bringing him through the difficulty. Have we made, there's a challenge to me yet again, have we made vows to the Lord that we're yet to pay? Debts that are outstanding to the Lord? Have I made debts like that? Have we promised to obey His word, His law, to go here, to do that thing? Or are we slack concerning those vows, those promises, His word in these days? I have a wee saying that I often use. A man's only as good as his word. Because I've been noticing of late how little a man's word really means. If you've ever tried to book a tradesman, you'll know exactly what I mean. I'll be there on such and such a date. They say it. They know rightly that's a lie. Even at that stage, it doesn't. I asked a man one time, is it a lie when you tell me it, or does it later turn into a lie? And he smiled because he knew what the answer was, but he didn't want to tell me. A man's word today means nothing. And as I've been reading the scriptures and fleshing out many of the truths that we have within the word of God, the Lord has struck me over and over again, many, many times, how important God puts an emphasis upon how good our word ought to be. Think of the 8th commandment, one of 10 commandments, the 8th commandment. We've many, many more references in even in my notes here that I don't have time to go into of how important it is to God that we obey and hold to those vows that we make unto Him. I'll give you one of them here in Proverbs chapter 6. You may know this, it may sound very familiar. Proverbs 6, verse 16, 17, 18, 19. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto Him. You might know some of them. The first one is a proud look. I believe pride, that's a different subject, but I believe pride is one of the sins that's holding us back today. A proud look, a lying tongue, number two in the list. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, that's into that category. Feet that are swift and running to shed mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord amongst brethren. Two, possibly three, out of that list of six things, seven things that the Lord hates, are connected with this very thing, telling lies, untruths, not holding vows. But then there's one other thing that I want to mention here, and we are really moving on quickly now, was Jonah's blessing. Because God answers prayer. That's why we're here tonight. Essentially, at the bottom of it all, we are here tonight because we know from our own experience. And some of you have a lot more experience than I do in the Christian walk. But we know from our own experience that God not only hears, but that God answers prayer. And Jonah knew that from his own experience as well. Because God heard, and specifically, God answered his prayer immediately after that prayer, after that request, as soon as it fell from his lips, something happened. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. In fact, look at it in relation to verse 9. Jonah had only finished speaking. The words had just fallen off his lips. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Immediately, Jonah uttered this prayer. And I could point you to occasion after occasion of how the Lord answers prayer immediately, right away, on point. And yet it takes us so long to get to that point, to pray. So long to be brought round to actually obey and be obedient to the word and the will of God. And yet as soon as he prayed, very often as soon as we pray, there's an answer already on its way. Now, we mightn't see the answer immediately. I was sitting in the kitchen the other day and my wife was over in the utility room over at that end of the house. And there I was sitting in the kitchen and I could hear her shouting and calling for the cat. Immediately she started calling for the cat. The cat jumped up and away it went. Now, she called on. She cried on. She called its name two or three times. It was en route from the first word. Sometimes we get impatient. Oh, we're waiting for this answer to prayer to come. Very often the answer to the prayer is already on its way. Jonah found that to be the case. Immediately, he prayed. Immediately, He cried to the Lord in prayer. There was a direct word from the Lord himself. And isn't it wonderful how, oh, I'm so humbled by this thought. Nature obeys him. The storms and the seas and this great fish obeyed him right away. And yet we, as God's people, are so slow to act. Oh, what a challenge that is to my own heart and my own soul. But may we, whether we're slow to act or quick to act, may we act. The wall behind you gives a timely warning. It says the time is short. It says prepare. And we often put that onto the unsaved. But I believe there's a word there for the Christian as well. Prepare to meet thy God. In its context, that verse in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, was written to God's people. And in its context, even tonight, surely the Lord is challenging you and me as his people. I didn't intend to take so much of your prayer time this evening, but I do pray that the Lord may just encourage us to do what this man was brought to his knees, brought to the utter depths to do on that occasion. May we truly pray and see God work. We'll allow you to change your position as we sing just a verse of 437, please. 437 and page 353. Where he may lead me. Jonah wasn't singing that at the start. Jonah was doing the opposite. He was running from God. But praise the Lord, he was turned around. And what happened after that is another sermon, or two or three or four for that matter. But may the Lord encourage us from what we've heard tonight already.